Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 3 today. This week, we've got a bunch of kids getting ready to graduate from high school. That's good, and some of you have children, grandchildren graduating. And let me just say to them, congratulations. You can move out in the next 2 months, pay your own insurances and food bills and rent, and boy, I mean, it's wonderful. And so, happy graduation. Okay. I was telling one of the teenagers up here, one of the seniors, I was telling them that the pastor friend of mine had a daughter that's said in her senior year of high school, I can't wait till I move away from home. And said, as soon as I graduate, I'm out the door. He said, well, that's fine. Whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do it. You know, he says, now I'm not financing you. You're going to have to pay for your own car, your own insurance, your own house, your own food, everything. And he said, when you run out of food, make sure you do this. Go down to the Salvation Army and get you a bowl of soup down there. He said she moved out, and 6 weeks later she moved back in. She loved those rules at his house now, you know. And so it made a big difference for her. Well, I think that is a very interesting thing and a way to go about it. Said she stayed there till she got married. I don't think she's 50 yet, but I think she had finally got married. Okay. In Joel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Now shall we pray? Now, Father, it's very important that we rightly divide your word, but it's also very important that the Holy Spirit takes the word and speaks to every heart. I know that I lack the ability or anything else to do that, but I know that you can. I pray that you will. If anyone in this auditorium does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they come to Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his precious, blessed, and holy name. Amen. In chapter 1, they have witnessed the effects of the locusts invading the land just about the time it was to harvest. And they take everything. I mean, all the tree, all the grass, all the fruits, all the vegetable, everything's gone. And it's been reported that when you see something like that, it looks like there was a fire that just burned everything out. I mean, all of it is gone. That happened. They had been warned, they had been preached to, and now Joel in chapter 1 lets them know that this was the judgment of God, and he called for them to have a revival. But he also told them to make sure that you warn the succeeding generations not to make the same mistakes as they did, because they dropped the ball on that count in Israel. They didn't warn the succeeding generations, and 200 years later, they'll go into captivity for their sin. But I think it's interesting, during the day of Joel told them the locust plague was there because it was God's judgment. Do you realize in Joel's day, nobody got mad at him for saying that that was God's judgment? And no one got upset that he said that God is calling us to repentance or it's going to get worse. But isn't it funny that on 9/11, when that happened back then, a few preachers come out and said this is the judgment hand of God. Media, mostly religious people too, got so upset that they were yelling and screaming and saying, oh, you shouldn't say such a thing. That's terrible that you would do something, take take advantage of that opportunity. And a lot of those preachers, like a dog that's scared to death, just put its tail between its legs and takes off. That's what those preachers did. They wouldn't stand. Well, let's ask ourselves a question. That happened on 9/11/2001. Is our country now more financially secure? Is our country better off now? You know the answer to that, don't you? And succeeding generations would not heed that call in Israel. And eventually, God started bringing in armies. And the country, the government, everything fell apart. And it was no longer a country. And to think that that can't happen here is to put your head in the sand and pretend that things aren't happening. Later, when Jeremiah and Ezekiel does preach to them, their feelings have changed. They're upset. And it's funny to me because when you read Jeremiah chapter 42 through 44, you find that the people get mad at Jeremiah when he points out their sin and calls them to repent. And they won't do it. And they get mad at him. And they say, no, this is why the judgment came, even though they're in sin. That's why for you and I today, that the authority, the basis for action, the principles of life do not come from your feelings, nor do they come from the philosophies of religious men. Now, I have seen it happen in fundamental churches since the 50s and 60s. You know what that has been? Now, it already happens in the mainline. I'm talking about churches like us. Well, you know what? We've got to approach ministry differently today. We live in a different era. Now, the Bible still tells us how to do church. The Bible still tells us how to live life. So you don't change it. I've heard that in the 60s. I heard it in the 70s. I heard it in the 80s. I heard it in the 90s. And I've heard it here in the 2000s again. And it'll start from a fundamental pulpit. And they'll take off, they'll grow big, others will jump on, and then all of a sudden, with that one seeming like they're growing, all these others around start dropping off. They start dropping off, and it's not too long before they're gone. They're not even churches any longer. And you see, that's the deception the devil likes to put out there. If we're not careful, instead of the local church impacting the world will impact the local church. And if the church will not change the world, then the world will infect the church. Now, it's interesting to me that Acts refers to Israel back when they left Egypt as the church in the wilderness. The called out group. Well, that called out group finally allows the world to permeate every aspect of its life, both religiously and daily. And they lose their nation. As we consider chapter 2, we'll see the phrase, the day of the Lord. Now we're jumping over the centuries of time to consider the day of tribulation and the time that is coming. And yet, it's all being given with the remembrance of the locust. And the Lord has used the locust not only to seek to bring Israel to revival, but now the Lord is reminding them of what the locust did to tell them of the future coming judgment. And I believe specifically Armageddon. Now, for we who are saved, the best is yet to come. For the unsaved, they have their best now. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. What is to come is devastation. So we look to our text in verse 3, we see the advance. This looks at an enemy army that will attack in the tribulation. Having the locust plague again in the back of their mind, it serves a picture to them of the total devastation that is coming. And we see a parallel in Revelation chapter 9, verses 16 through 19. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That is an army of 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Then you go on to verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Then I jump to chapter 16, verse 12, which is expanding here on chapter 9. And it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east, looking at those with China, perhaps the Koreas, maybe with Japan and others, but those kings of the east are coming. It's the campaign of Armageddon. Now, a lot of times we say the battle of Armageddon, we think of one day. But we know just by what we've already read that it's at least a year, a month, a day, and an hour. It's a campaign. They're coming to Israel. Because the armies of the world are coming there. They're trying to prevent the Antichrist from doing things to them as well. And so they advance. Most fundamental scholars see Joel here as corresponding with the Revelation passages I just shared with you. And I believe they're right. But don't forget that in the scriptures, there are primary applications and there are secondary applications. For an example, the first six chapters of Daniel are historical, and yet they have prophetical applications. Primarily, they're prophetic, they're historical. But then we see secondarily, they're prophetical. The last six chapters of Daniel, it just turns it around. It's primarily prophetical, but secondarily, there are historical implications in it. And so we see that many times as you look at the Bible, that's what goes on. Now, there are several things that one may see from the time of Joel as it has dealt with the locust plague and how to look towards the future. As a matter of fact, it's not just the tribulation. Let's look at things. For example, 200 years later, Babylon will come and Israel is taken into captivity. We'll see that when Christ comes, he leaves and he puts out the command about the local church. And the local church was the mind of Jesus Christ, and he is the one that planted and began the local church. That was all of Jesus Christ. That's why faithfulness to it is not, when you're not faithful to God's house, it's not a strike against me. It's not a strike against your deacons or anybody else. It's a strike against the Lord Jesus Christ that you make. Because it's his command, not mine, that you be faithful. So understand who you're dealing with when you're dealing with the thing about the local church. But Satan attacks the local church. And that's been going on for nearly 2,000 years. But the advance in our text on the future day is seen as the kings of the east are making their advance. And we find that one third of Earth's population are killed violently as a result of this army. We see that today, that the majority of the Earth's population resides in the 1040 window. But this will be Eastern kings destroying as they come, preparing for the battle of Armageddon. And maybe you'll wonder why are they destroying all these armies and people as they come? Don't forget, most of those lands between there and Israel are Muslim. They're finishing them off. They're killing a lot of them. as they make their way in. And it tells us that it has Eden before them, the Garden of Eden, that is. And we see this as they advance. Israel had a very vivid picture of it. As they saw the land ready to be harvested, only to be devoured in total by locusts. And what is left is but total destruction and total desolation. And so the idea is of astonishment and even terror, the destruction of itself is great. And so what is left behind that this army leaves? Nothing but ashes. Nothing but dead bodies. I find it interesting, the text description is that it's as Eden before them and a desolate desert or wilderness after them. It's kind of like a man being dropped off in the middle of the desert without food and water. And he's a few hundred miles in and they said, okay, you make yourself out, make it out your own way. That would be rough. And that's the picture they're showing for us here that happens in that day during the tribulation period. Aren't you glad that if you're saved, you're not going to be here? Amen. I do see a good thing here. He said it would be as Eden before them. You know what that tells me? That the children of Israel, even when they were rebelling against God, did not see the Garden of Eden as a myth. They didn't see creation as a fairy tale. Those that today that deny the Holocaust say it didn't happen. And yet there's every record around to show that it did happen. There is video evidence. There is written evidence. Thing after thing, General Eisenhower told his soldiers, take pictures when they came on the concentration camps so that everybody will know. Because he says, sure enough, there are going to be people later that are going to try to deny this happened. And it's happening today. But you know, it's just as foolish to deny creation. That there was a Garden of Eden is just as foolish as to deny the Holocaust, because the evidence is all about us that this world had an intelligent designer. And it was our Almighty God. In the Christian life today, we should see Eden from God's point of view for our lives. Now, I'm not looking to tribulation for this moment. But our lives ought to be like an Eden for God. For an example, the garden was filled with fruits. And the Christian life is supposed to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We think of Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about them giving to missions and souls were saved. And that became fruit that abounded to their account that gave for that. That gave for that. At Wednesday nights, a lot of times I'll share letters of people that have written in. Some have gotten saved. Some have talked about how it's helped their life. And we will share those letters of people that heard our radio broadcast. And these folks on Wednesday night are giving to that. That's fruit that abounds to their account. And you know, I can't understand. Here's Paul out there winning lost souls, but because they gave to Paul as a missionary, what Paul brings doing the work is fruit to their account back there. That's a blessing. That's why we have faith promise. But not only that, we see in Ephesians 5:9, it speaks of the fruit of righteousness, peace, and truth. But what happens? The false religions of the world try to corrupt those fruits. Love is no longer a biblical love. It's unholy. It's unrighteous. It tolerates everything and compromises all with sin. when we accept the religious world's view and interpretation of these fruits instead of the Bible, then what's left behind in your Christian life is as devastation as when the locust went through. Stick with the Word of God. Those without Christ, and they die without Christ, also have their fruit. In Micah chapter 7, verse 13, it says this, "Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings," the things they do, the things they physically do. He says, it's going to come back on you, your sin, your rebellion against God. Then he goes on in Jeremiah 6:19. It's not only your doings, but listen to this. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this evil, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Hey, even their thoughts. Do you remember Genesis 6 about the flood? Before it happened, the Lord said that he looked on the thoughts of the hearts of men, and their thoughts were evil continually. Wow. We find out in 1 Corinthians 4:5 and in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that God's going to judge the intents of our heart. That's why you meditate in the Word of God. That's why you saturate your life with the Word of God. And if those things aren't enough for you, listen to Proverbs 1, 27 through 31. "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." You know that portion is actually referring to hell. The man in hell is considered desolate because he is desolate and he's without hope. God has recompensed even the thought life. All things are naked and open unto him. That's why every person needs a Savior. Not one man on the earth, this earth today, is without the need of a Savior. We all need a Savior. Yet, hateful things will be said against the preacher that names sin, especially if it's a sin of God's people. If I start naming sin, and I talk about immodesty, I talk about rock music, whether it's what they call Christian rock, which is a misnomer, it's not Christian because that's not Christ-like. You see? And I can talk about the lottery and go on down the line about the things that we get involved in. Let me just say, people get upset when you name their sin and you call it to repentance. But I'll tell you what, once they were in captivity, Israel wishes they had heeded God. Listen as I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. This is near the end of the kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah's in trouble themselves. And it says, "Yet the Lord testified." Who testified? The Lord. "The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways." That means repent. "And keep my commandments." That means do what God tells you to do. "Do my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." He said, "I sent them to you." Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he looks over at Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together. Even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," he says. God warned them, and God judged. The local church is to advance in the battle against the gates of hell. That's what Jesus said that the gates of hell will not withstand. The gates are for defense. He wants us on the offense, and yet he wants us set for defense too. For he says in Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. In the tribulation, there's not a local church. It's been caught up. But there are people that will get saved during that time, but they're going to be crying in their day. But I wonder what kind of a legacy we're leaving for them. Because Christ, when he returns, he says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That is, a life that is governed by the Word of God. We're told at the end of our text verse, nothing escapes. Not all on earth die during the tribulation. But in a 7-year period of time, many believe up to 75% of the earth's population will die. It may be a little bit short of that, but I can tell you one thing. There will not be one person on the earth during the tribulation period that will be unaffected. That's why you and I have a great responsibility to get the gospel right here in our Jerusalem, as well as Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. We've got to get the gospel out. So we see their advance in our text. But their appearance is seen in verses 4 and 5, and the appearance of them is the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. I'm told that the Hebrew language is a picture language. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that has the idea of a man rolling up the sleeves, getting ready to undertake a great work and a great duty. Isn't it interesting that creation, we look at the stars and the Bible says that's just as mere finger work, a little handiwork. But when Jesus goes to the cross, he bears the arm. It's hard work to pay the penalty for our sin. And he did that for us. Now he says, uses the words as and like in verses 4 and 5. They're not literal. It means they're symbolic when he says as horses, as horsemen, likened to them. That's telling us that he's making this symbolic. The idea is they are well organized and a well honed army. Oh, listen, Satan has an army that you battle against if you're saved. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, we have a battle on our hands. You've got to decide to get in the battle or not. Some tell us that the locust heads were shaped like horses. And scholars I've read pointed out that the Italian word for locust means little horse. The German word for locust means hay horse. Either way, the idea is that their appearance is evil, is fearful. And he's saying that that day of the tribulation will be like a swarm of destruction coming upon them. So this pictures for us things they had not seen in their day when it says as horses. When the kings of the east come, the devil's army is very strong, and the devil likes to use religious people and organizations to mock the people of God. The devil will mock those churches, those preachers that are true to the Word of God. He knows, as Jesus said, that a house divided does not stand. So what does the devil want to do? He wants to divide the house. That's his way. That's how he goes about things. They work hard to eliminate the concept of a holy Jesus. They try to eliminate his righteousness, his holiness, his impeccability, that he could not sin. Galatians 1, verses 8 through 10 says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, but that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We are always talking about building the local church. But if we're introducing men to a Jesus who is a hip Jesus, who's the with it Jesus with this generation, and we're not introducing them to the Jesus of the Bible and the salvation that's found in God's Word, rather we're introducing them to this hip Jesus, then we're introducing them to a curse, deceiving many, causing them to go to hell. Let me say something that may rock you a little bit, but let me say it anyhow. The goal is not to get them to say a prayer. A lot of us think that. No, it's not that. It's getting them to truly repent and believe the gospel and be converted to Christ. That's what it's about. And so you have so many saying this prayer. We had 1,000 people during this campaign ask the Lord to save them. Oh, it was great. Now, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? This army, as it is described, chariots leaping on the mountains, fire devouring the stubble. Could that be motorized vehicles, air vehicles, with the devastation of bombs and similar weaponry as we see today? Since he said, as horses, as horsemen. As the locusts flying through the air. We get attacked today for saying that there are not many roads to heaven. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Central Baptist Church won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus. No church in the world will get you to heaven. Only Jesus. People get upset when we tell them the truth that abortion is sin. That sodomy, which is unscientifically called homosexuality, which scientifically, that's not the right term. But nonetheless, sodomy is an abomination to God. And listen, we don't hate those people. We want them to get saved. We know God can change them. We want them to get saved. But it's still true. 1 Peter 2:24. It lets us know that when he was on the cross, he was bearing our sins in his own body. And in doing that for us, that we might be dead unto sin and live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Oh, my friend, he said, whosoever, let him come. Revelation 22:17. And that's the call he gives to you. Come to him. Come to him today. He'll save you. He's not a liar. And if you'll come to him, give him your heart, give him your life, let him change your life, he'll do it today. Won't you allow him to do it now? Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, our invitation is about only trust him. Only trust him now. And Lord, that's what we're calling on the folks to do today, because this is your word. We've preached your word as it is to men as they are. Now, Lord, it's your word. I'm the messenger. But for that one that's not saved here today, may they come to know Christ the Savior. There's several that raised their hands. I pray that they might come. I pray for those that are backslid, those that have lost that testimony, those that don't witness for the Lord. I pray that today would be the day we come to the altar and just say, Lord, use me. Use me in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.